And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, you made it. Their daughter Josie is going to be baptized out on the patio after this service. So, okay. We're still in the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John, man, it's probably the most powerful book, I think, in the Bible. So we should all spend some time in that book, for sure, okay? And we're still in chapter 1, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Bob Eatley says, "The feast of Passover was not far away. Therefore, this probably refers to the Passover lamb, symbolizing deliverance from Egypt." John also places Jesus' death on the same day the Passover lamb was slain. Now, go to the next picture. There it is, okay? You remember in the book of Exodus, the chosen people were slaves in Egypt, right? And 10 plagues were sent. This is the 10th plague. They're getting ready for the 10th plague. And what the Lord told Moses is that they needed to sacrifice a lamb without blemish and put the blood on the doorpost, like they're doing here, okay? And then the angel of death would pass over them, okay? So when John says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," this is what he's referring to, okay? And Jesus is our Passover lamb. Through his blood, we're saved from sin, death, and the devil, right? So death passes over us. We don't have to fear death because we have our Passover lamb, all right? As the chosen people were saved by the blood of the Passover lambs, today we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. This was his undertaking. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. John the Baptist had called people to repent of their sins in order for the forgiveness of them. Now here he shows how and by whom that forgiveness was to be expected. What ground of hope we have that our sins shall be pardoned upon our repentance, though our repentance makes no satisfaction for them. So just the fact that we're sorry doesn't pay the price of our sin. This ground of hope we have, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He takes away sin. He, being mediator between God and man, takes away that which is above anything offensive to the holiness of God and destructive to the happiness of men. There was a monk who was on his deathbed, and he sent the priest away and had the crucifix removed and all the articles of his faith. And what he said over and over was, "Tua vulnera Jesu." Tua vulnera Jesu. That's Latin. And it says, "Your wounds, Jesus. Your wounds, Jesus." That's all he was praying. And that's the same for us. The only thing that saves us is not our goodness or righteousness. What saves us is the blood of Jesus Christ. His wounds. By his wounds we are healed. Amen? Verse 30. Oh, hold on a second. Go to the next one. I love this picture. You can't really see it, but there's Jesus hanging on the cross here. And this is the door, right? Our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And through him we enter, okay? We enter into life and eternal life. Amen? This is the one I meant when I said, "A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Now, we know through the scriptures that John the Baptist and Jesus were second cousins, all right? Remember when Mary visited Elizabeth? She was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist leapt in the womb when he recognized his Savior in the womb of Mary. But that means that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. So what John the Baptist is doing, he knows that he's older in physical years than Jesus, but he's pointing to Jesus' divinity. That's a revelation of God, right? And he's saying that the Messiah is truly God and truly man. He's saying the Messiah is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Now, the Jews weren't expecting that, even though you'll see it in the scriptures. that the Messiah is going to be divine as well as human. In an article from, by the way, go to, there it is, okay? So when the world was created, guess who was there? Jesus, okay? Because he's the eternal God, all right? In an article from the American Scholar by author Arthur Crystal, entitled Why Smart People Believe in God, he mentioned some of the smart people who believe in God, among them T.S. Eliot, Chesterton, C.S. Lewis, Pascal, St. Augustine. But Arthur Crystal himself does not believe. He's not a believer. But when he nears the end of his article, he says, Christianity in terms of appeal wins hands down. Here's a religion that says God died for sinners so that those sinners might come to heaven. Here is a religion, he says, that beckons us to believe in a God who wants to have us mortals join him in glory, and that God has done everything possible to make that happen. He says, you just have to acknowledge that this business of coming to God and loving God isn't nonsense. There are too many people who are smart who believe it. He goes on to say, to see the delight in the faces of those who sing his praises, to hear the Mass at Christmas, to attend Evensong, is to feel more than anything else that one has been left out of a secret. It is also to understand that the devout do not simply believe in God, they experience God. And only a fool would prefer the pride of the cynic to such knowledge. Arthur Crystal may be an atheist, but he's on the path, okay? But the God who he's referring to is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? Jesus is the pre-existent Son of God who put on flesh in order to die for our sins. John the Baptist knew this, which is kind of remarkable because he's second cousins, right? You've had brothers and sisters and cousins and second cousins, right? Would you ever say they're God? No, okay. In fact, maybe just the opposite, right? Okay. But he's acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God. But there are three other things pertaining to Jesus being the Lamb of God. Number one, the Lamb had to be without sin, without blemish. Jesus, because he was God, was born without sin. So Jesus was a Lamb without blemish. Well, you'll say, well, maybe he sinned in life. That's the second point, okay? Jesus lived 33 years without sinning. I can't go 33 seconds without sinning, okay? 33 years without sinning. And even his detractors never said he was immoral or a sinner. They never accused him of that. Number three, Jesus was truly God as well as truly man, and he had to be. Could the life of a human being pay the price of the sin of all humankind throughout all time? No. It would take the blood of God to pay such a price, right? Because it's not just our sins, it's the sins of everybody behind us and everyone coming in the future. So Jesus was, is, and always will be God the Son. Amen? Verse 31, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that God, this is God's chosen one. And you'll see it's a moment of revelation for John. Okay, and there's the dove, all right? Now, although John knew Jesus, he didn't recognize him as the Messiah until he baptized Jesus. The Lord had revealed to John that the sign of the Holy Spirit descending on the Messiah would be proof to John that this person was indeed the Messiah of God. So he wanted a sign. And the Lord promised him a sign and delivered it. Okay? Charles Spurgeon said, John was acquainted with Jesus, for they were related to one another. and were brought up together, but he did not officially know him as the Messiah until he saw the Holy Spirit descending and remaining on him. For that was the Lord's token by which he was to recognize him. He refused, therefore, to follow any knowledge or judgment of his own. He would not know Jesus as the Christ until he saw the private mark for which the Lord had told him to look. As soon as he saw that, then John said that he knew him. And as soon as he knew him, he began to preach him. Has the Lord given you in your soul a token that Christ is your Savior? Do you know him by the witness of the Holy Spirit? Then go and speak of him to others, and like John, say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Let this be your one business between here and heaven. Amen. Matthew Henry clarifies the fact that Jesus received the Holy Spirit. Now, he's truly God and truly man. But he didn't use his godly powers. He relied on the Holy Spirit while he was here. It didn't mean he wasn't truly God. He was. But he depended on the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry says, he descended like a dove, an emblem of meekness and mildness and gentleness, which makes him fit to teach. The dove brought the olive branch of peace. The Spirit that descended upon Christ abode upon him, as was foretold in Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit did not move him at times as Samson, but at all times. The Spirit was given to him without measure. It was his prerogative to have the Spirit always upon him, so that he could at no time be without, found either unqualified for his work himself or unfurnished for the supply of those that seek to him for his grace. That he was told to expect it, which very much corroborates the proof. It was not John's bare guess or reason that surely he on whom he saw the Spirit descending was the Son of God. So it wasn't subjective. But it was an instituted sign given him before by which he might certainly know it. When he saw Jesus receive the Holy Spirit, he knew he was the Messiah, the Son of God. But this whole business of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, can we receive the Holy Spirit to the extent Jesus did? No. Because we're not God, all right? But can we receive the Holy Spirit? Absolutely, right? And we need it. Wouldn't it be nice like Jesus to have the full measure of the Spirit at all times? Wow, make it much easier with the baby. Okay, all right. But the more we seek Christ in His face, the more we receive the Spirit and the power of God. Okay. So we can all grow in the Spirit and go speak to others about Jesus. In regards to signs, just quickly, have you ever received a sign from God or asked for a sign from God? Yeah, right. The one I talk about a lot is when I first came here, there was like six people worshiping in the summer. So I prayed to God before I accepted the call here. I said, "Lord, if you want me to come here, have 100 people here at Easter." To go from 6 to 100 is pretty impressive, right? Okay. So I prayed, and guess how many people were here on Easter? 146. You think God was trying to tell me something? And I have not forgiven him. No, but you listen and God gives you signs, right? He gives you signs. And pray and ask for signs. Because that Holy Spirit will guide us. Amen? Verse 35, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." He repeats it once again. He knew what was going to happen to Jesus. Even now, okay, that he knew the Messiah was going to be a suffering servant. He wasn't going to kick out the Romans. He knew he was the Lamb of God who would die for our sins. That only comes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? Bob Ely says, the two disciples mentioned are Andrew and John the Apostle, who never refers to himself by the name in the Gospel. The term disciple can mean one, learner, and or follower. This was an early name for believers in Jesus Christ as the promised Jewish Messiah. It is important to note that the New Testament calls for disciples, not mere decisions or members. Christianity is an initial decision, repentance and faith, followed by an ongoing decision of obedience and perseverance. And isn't Christianity about perseverance, brothers and sisters? Yes, okay. Christianity is not a fire insurance policy or a ticket to heaven, but a daily servant-friend relationship with Jesus. And I got the sign here. This is following Jesus, okay? That's what a disciple is. But I believe over the last 70 to 100 years, the church in America has confused what it means to be a member of the church. The church has equated it with membership in a club. In the early church, to be a member of the church meant to be part of the body of Christ. That would be a member of the body of Christ, to be a physical part, physical and spiritual part of the body of Christ. In the early church, everyone was a disciple or learner or follower of Jesus. It was about an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and His body, the church. And you hear people saying, "Oh, I believe in Jesus, but I want nothing to do with the church." What's the scripture say about that? It's impossible. How can you say you love Jesus and you hate His body? And I'm not saying we're perfect, okay? There's not a perfect church around. But we are the body of Christ. And do people realize what they're doing when they say, "I don't want nothing to do with the church"? They're saying they want nothing to do with Jesus. But what does our culture say? "Oh, you can believe in Jesus and not go to church or be part of a church." It's not going to church, it's being part of the church, okay? That's a lie. It's a lie straight out of hell, okay? We need to be connected. We need community. And I think with all that we're going through in our country, we need our community, right? Not counting the stuff in our lives. We need each other. Everyone was a disciple or follower, and it also meant that chances are you were going to be persecuted or martyred. Imagine if we had on our form you sign, "And I will die and be persecuted for Jesus." Okay, on it. People said, "Well, do I have to sign this, Pastor?" They all did it. They knew what they were facing. And there's parts of the world where that still happens. In China, Asia, Africa, there's places where if you become a Christian, it can mean your life and the life of your family, okay? But the church changed. And the church was reduced to a membership in a club where we pay our membership fees and attend meetings. Pastors were taught to count nickels and noses. Is that what Jesus commands? No. We are to love Him with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And we're to love all people to Christ. Jesus is to be our number one priority in life. And if Jesus is not our number one priority, there are consequences, eternal consequences. It's called hell. And in our culture, is hell a popular topic? No. They'll say, "God would never throw somebody into hell forever because we only have 70 or 80 years to live. How's He going to throw somebody in hell forever?" That's kind of unrealistic, right? Pretty unreasonable, right? Is it really? Remember, a couple of weeks ago I said, the problem with the world is they don't realize who Jesus is. And once you realize who Jesus is, it changes everything. And this is what Spurgeon said. He hits the nail right on the head. He says, "If the sacrifice provided by God for human sin must be none other than the Son of God Himself, then sin is a gigantic evil. And necessarily the punishment of sin is stupendous too. I observe with pain the attempt that is made to lower the meaning of Scripture upon the subject of the penalty due to sin. It has been usually believed to be everlasting, but this is now denied. Denied in the teeth of express scriptures. Now, the moment we begin to mitigate our thought of hell's terrors, we also lower our idea of sin's evil. And with it, we also decrease our estimate of the Savior. A little hell involves a little atonement, and a little Savior, I would say. But to be consistent, grant a divine Savior, an infinite sacrifice, and you grant the infinite demerit of sin. And then the eternity of future punishment is seen to be consistent. Let us also see here sure proof of the security of the saints. For if Christ, the Lamb of God, and no less than divine, no less than God, how shall they perish for whom such a sacrifice was offered? If it is the blood of the Son of God which has bought us, we must be most effectually redeemed beyond all fear of perishing. That's the flip side, right? If Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, died on a cross for me and James and Melody and Laurel and all of us, did He pay a high enough price? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. Do we have to worry about our salvation? No. Because the Son of God died on a cross for our sins. And we've accepted that, right? Could God have paid a higher price? No. And because of that, we have eternity in heaven. And at the same time, we want to reach out to others so that they have eternity in heaven, right? Because we're not talking 70 or 80 years. We're talking forever, right? But brothers and sisters, what great love God has for us to die on a cross for all of our sins. Who are we to deserve such a sacrifice? That we are now children of God. Wow. Think about that. Through His blood, we are now children of God. Doesn't get any better than that, right? Does it matter what the world says? No. Do we feel it? Do we believe it? Somebody testify. Amen. There's an old joke about a little girl who came up for a kid talk during the service, back when they used to have kid talks, and the pastor asked a question. He says, "What is small and brown and has a bushy tail, climbs trees, and eats nuts?" One of the little girls about Richie's age, about 5, thought for a minute, and she said, "Well, Pastor, it sure sounds like you're talking about a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus." Well, today, brothers and sisters, the answer is Jesus. Okay? The answer is Jesus for whatever you're going through. Wherever we're at, the answer is Jesus. There's no other answer for our salvation other than Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus is the answer. Verse 37. When the two disciples heard Him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" they said. "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" First of all, what really impresses me with this is John the Baptist didn't mind letting them go. Do pastors get upset when people leave their churches? I heard of a couple who recently came and joined our church, and they went to tell their old pastor, and when they were leaving, they heard him say, "Hypocrites." We need to have the attitude of John the Baptist, okay? If you leave the church, I can understand, okay? Especially with me, but anyway. Go to another church, okay? What drives us crazy as pastors is when people don't go anywhere else. You still need Jesus, okay? You still need to be in a community of faith, right? So He doesn't hang on to His disciples. The second is that the disciples don't hesitate. They go right after Jesus. He says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes it. Whew, I'm on it." Okay? Do we chase after Jesus or do we delay? Do we make excuses? I know I made a lot of excuses before I quit drinking 35 years ago. Some of you may relate. Well, gee, Rick, if you quit drinking, life's not going to be fun anymore. What a lie, right? That's straight out of hell, okay? But people make excuses. There's all kinds of excuses. I heard a story about Satan was having a meeting with all of his demons recently, and it was kind of like a pep rally for Satan and the demons. And he wanted the demons to give testimonies of how they were leading souls to destruction. So one got up and said, "I have gone forth and I have told men that there is no God and no hereafter and no difference between sin and righteousness, and that they may live as they like." And there was some applause from the other demons. And Satan says, "You have done small service, for man has a conscience, and his conscience teaches him better. He knows that there is a God. He knows that there is a difference between sin and righteousness. He knows that there must be future punishment. You have done but little." Another got up, and he was proud. He said, "I have done better, I think, most mighty chieftain, for I have told them that the Bible is a worn-out book, that it was a fable at the first, and that they need not believe it." At this, all the demons cheered. But Satan said, "It is in vain that you meddle with the old book. It has taken care of itself, and it can still do so. There is no shaking it. It is like a rock. You have done little service. You have done service for a time, but it will soon pass away." Well, by now, the demons are afraid to get up and give their testimony. But finally, one gets up and he says, "I have told men that they have souls, that there is a God, and that the Bible is true. I have left them to believe as they will, but I have whispered in their ear that there is plenty of time to consider all this." There was a great hush. And Satan says, "You have done best of all. This is my great net in which I take more souls than with any other. This net of procrastination or delay." And isn't that the truth? So many people figure, "I have tomorrow," right? We don't always have tomorrow. I think we all know that. With this COVID, and not even the COVID as much for us, in a church where we have a lot of people in recovery, we've had family members, overdose. And we actually had one member overdose. We've had three people in the last 3 to 4 months overdose. Only one of them lived. The two that died were not members, but they were family members of members. But we don't know. We don't know how long we got, right? We don't know how long our loved ones have. So don't delay in following Jesus Christ, and try to love all people to Christ, our loved ones also. Okay, we want to bring them, right? And we saw a very powerful movie on Wednesday called Rapture on Sunday morning, and it's about the return of Christ, and you can see it on Prime Video. But it brings to light the fact that Jesus could return any time. Aside from the fact that we could die any time, okay, it makes you think. Made me think about my walk, okay, but also made me think about family members and friends, okay. We want them all to be there, right? That they have to accept the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we have to. Verse 39. "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying. They spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Matthew Henry said, "Those that have some communion with Christ cannot but desire a further communion with him. They follow on to know more of him, a fixed communion with him, where they may sit down at his feet and abide his instructions. It is not enough to take a turn with Christ now and then, but we must lodge with him. The courteous invitation Christ gave them to his lodgings. He says to them, 'Come and see.' Thus should good desires toward Christ and communion with him be countenanced or accepted. He invites them to come to his lodgings. The nearer we approach the Christ, the more we see of his beauty and excellence." And isn't that the truth? The more we grow in our relationship with Christ, the more wonderful he is, right? He does so much for us. And I'm going to be talking about that in a minute here. The closer we come to Christ, the more excellent and beautiful he is. And the more we grow in Christ, we realize there's nothing that compares to knowing him. What would you exchange for your relationship with Jesus Christ? Nothing. There's nothing that compares, right? Now, these are the top things people want in life but can't seem to get. Kathy Cofrino, Huffington Post. It's probably going to be the only time I quote this magazine, okay? Number one, they want happiness. The biggest challenge, not knowing what I want to do. Two is money. Biggest challenge, not having enough money or time to accomplish the things I want to do. Freedom. Biggest challenge, having the freedom to find my true purpose of being lit up by the day-to-day at work. Peace. Biggest challenge, lack of clarity about who I am and my purpose. Joy. Biggest challenge, how to find the right role or position for me now that will bring joy in my work. Go to the next one. Balance. Biggest challenge, balancing my need, desire for flexibility while making enough money and having the benefits I want. That's what I want, okay? Fulfillment. Biggest challenge, utilizing my potential in the best possible way for myself and for others. Confidence. Biggest challenge, feeling like I have something to offer now rather than feeling constantly as if I'm not ready and need more training. Stability. Biggest challenge, figuring out what to do next to keep me afloat, to be a bridge to my later years and retirement. 10, passion. Biggest challenge, overcoming feelings of ineptitude and negativity because of career setbacks. Go back to the beginning on these, okay? Now, what's the answer?
Jesus.
It's not a squirrel, okay? Jesus. And I'm going to go through the list, okay? In regards to happiness, okay? In Christ, we can laugh a lot. We laugh a lot here, okay? And we know what God wants us to do with our lives, right? In regards to money, do we mean we're going to be millionaires?
No,
but we have enough. We have enough, right? And our needs are met. Our needs, not our wants. Freedom. This is a big one, okay? Unfortunately, we haven't been able to go to the jails for a few months now, and who knows when we're going to go get back. But we've experienced inmates who are more free than people here. Okay? There's tremendous freedom in Christ, all right? And part of that, part of the freedom is we know what our purpose is. Peace. And I'll just say that's the first thing we experience when we accept Jesus Christ. It's a peace beyond all human understanding. And we can go through bad stuff, like even cancer, heart disease, COVID, etc. And we can have peace. In fact, there was a Latina woman who had COVID that I know, and she was all anxious and stressed, even though she didn't have extreme symptoms. She was, because she had COVID. And then she just turned it over to Christ, and she had peace. So we can have peace, all right? Joy. This is a big one, okay? It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. We have an inner joy, and it's not happiness. We have a joy that no one can take from us because we know where we're going, right? The next one is balance. Isn't it amazing how everything just falls together? When you accept Jesus, like Nadine and Daniel, they're getting a house. Give them a round of applause, okay? They've hung on to Christ, and there was a time they were living in a van, all right? But things just, they all come together, right? More than we can plan, all right? So praise be to God, all right? Fulfillment. Being used by God for His purpose brings fulfillment. Because we know what we're doing has eternal consequences, okay? Confidence. We are kids of the King. Does it matter what anybody else says? Is there anything we can't do? No. Because we're children of God, right? He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, right? Stability. We can't be shaken. And I talked about that with the COVID and stuff. We cannot be shaken, all right? There's times we're shaky, but when we turn to Christ, He's our rock. Passion. Doesn't God put a fire in our hearts? And the closer we draw to Jesus, the brighter that fire gets. I share this list because we can have all these things. And it comes in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If we accept Him, we got it all. And I've experienced it. And I know you've experienced it. It's just amazing how everything comes together when we accept Jesus Christ. And we talk to people who are anxious about things in life as pastors, and we say, just work on your relationship with Christ. And it'll all come together. And it does. It does. But the key is to take that time to listen, okay? Now, go to there. Jesus is the best friend anyone can have. I love that picture, okay? All righty. And aren't there many times where Jesus has walked us through things, right? Now, I'm going to share a song with you. I'm not going to sing, so that's a good thing. You can applaud for that, okay? I actually got this song from my son Ryan, who's 36, and it's by Hillsong, and it's a different type of Christian song. But what it talks about is what we've been talking about, how Christ makes things come together and how He's the truth and He's the way and the life, okay? And I want to play this because I think it describes a lot of millennials nowadays, all right? They're looking for something, like that Huffington Post list. They're looking for that. And I have the lyrics back there. And Paula, do you want to, if you don't have the lyric sheet, raise your hand, and Paula will make sure you get one, okay? And it's going to be different than the music we usually play here, but listen to the works, lyrics. There are people looking for the meaning of life. They want the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the real thing. And we know Him, and people want Him. They just don't know it. Amen? Pastor?